Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, family. Happy Thursday.
Shalom.
Shalom. Yeah, I apologize for being late. I was trying to get all this stuff scheduled. Got some busy days coming up here with Shabbat and the new moon feast and those types of things. So I was trying to get it scheduled and out there to give people time to prepare. I don't want to wait for the last minute. Like I did for Passover, and people didn't have enough time to, you know, prepare. At least I don't think they did. I didn't give people enough time. Anyway, how's everyone doing this week? How's everyone week?
Good.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah. Mine has been hectic. Feel like I'm a one-legged man in a butt-kicking contest, and I'm losing. This is just crazy right now. Anyway, Elohim is good. I remember on last week when I told you guys I didn't know we were going to continue in the precept that we were doing, and then the Most High gave me a word for us that I'm going to bring tomorrow night. If we will do what he says to do. But nevertheless, let us go ahead and proceed. Let's do this. Let us go ahead and do our statement of faith. Let me have the ladies to uncover their heads, men uncover your heads, ladies cover your head, and let us proceed. On tonight we are doing 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 11 and probably a little bit more if I get through a little bit more than that. But this is the qualifications for the ministry and for who should be doing it, what the scripture requires. Okay, let me bring this up. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us turn toward the east, holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread, Father, and to work in your kingdom and to come together as brother and sister in unity. Father, be amongst us. Let us know what it is that you would want us to be and what you would want us to do. It is your meeting, Father, and we turn it over into your hand, into Yeshua HaMashiach, I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Most High hand clap of praise. Yes, go ahead.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We just want to praise and worship you, Father. We want to glorify you.
Thanks.
Serve you, Father. Thank you. Truly, this is the only purpose that you have in life.
Yes.
We thank you, God. We glorify you today. We lift you up. We magnify your name. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you,
thank
Father.
You.
Go to Psalms 133. The book of Psalms 133. Verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and pleasant, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to his skirt of his garment. as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the Mount Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life evermore. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and more so the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. Let's see where we are at here. All right. I make a motion that we call this meeting to order. Do I have a second?
I second.
Amen. The meeting shall be in order. We are reading the bylaws, and we are going to be dealing with, pull this up. Starting in Article 8, ordinances and practices, the things that the ordinances that we obey, which we're going to obey all of them, that are applicable to us today, and then the practices and how we implement them. So the first section of this simply reads, we hold that the following statement, the following sacraments, ordinances and practices, are in harmony with the scriptures and are to be observed by the church. These sacraments are to be administered by those spiritually qualified. And then we're going to look at what those qualifications are. So let us go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be starting in verse 1. Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, and when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen. Okay. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of Elohim? Not a novice, least being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house well. For they have that office used, for they that have that office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness and faith, which is in Christ Jesus, or Yeshua HaMashiach. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. All right, so let's go back over this. It is important for the man of God that if he desires to do this work, it is a good thing to desire to do this work, but you got to have a life behind you. You cannot be running the streets, getting drunk, chasing women, doing all this crazy stuff, and then say that you're going to be a leader in the church. And that goes for the office of a deacon as well. Now, I know the camps don't like these titles, but they're in the book. And this is the qualification even for those who are teachers, those who are pastors, those who are shepherds, those who are in the ministry. They have to walk the walk. They have to talk the talk. They have to be willing to be hospitable. they have to rule well their own family. You know, and sometimes that in itself can be rough, especially, well, mine are grown, so I'm out of that. But let's say their spouses also have to be on one accord with them, thinking like them. They don't have to actually have to believe everything like them, but they should not be interfering. For years, that one scripture kept me until Yah said, I will not forever call you. So you let me deal with her. But, you know, I have to say for myself, my spouse does not drink. She don't smoke. She don't go out and party. I mean, she don't do any of that stuff. I could say that she's holy. I don't know of anything that she's actually doing besides arguing with me that I would consider out of line. Because most of the time she's arguing with me because she wants to see me do the right thing. She wants to see me, she just wants to see me be right. So as far as those things go, as for myself, I would say that I'm comfortable in where I'm at. As far as the Sabbath and those types of things and keeping the law, my family, we grew up in the church. And ever since me and my wife got married, we were in the church. It was not until I left the church, because Yah said leave the church, and then he brought me into Sabbath and who we are as a people, that we sort of had a divide. And not really a divide, but she wasn't totally biased. Because the whole, you know, our whole life we've been in the church. Now, she's not, if the church is corrupt, no, she's not about it. But as far as, you know, not being out there and being faithful, I have to say yes. It definitely says she is that. So, and of the children, you know, my children are grown. They still obey me. If I say no, it's no. And so, you know, can't be out there. They also represent. So you can't be out there just doing any and everything. But those who are coming into the ministry, people look at your life. And if you are doing one thing and saying another, then you know what that causes. That causes confusion. It causes people to lose trust. They don't take things that you say as serious. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, people are human, and we are human. But the truth of the matter is, you can't be out there just doing any and everything. You know, if you're out and people see you, you're in the ministry, or you say you're in the ministry, say you represent the Most High, and, you know, even with that, if I was a drinking man, and I'm not, I would not get drunk with people. And the military taught me that. You know, you don't, when you are in a position of leadership, there's things that you can't even do, you know, with people in your congregation, even if it may be permissible. You don't do it because it causes, you know, when people get drunk, then they say things, they do things. And now all of a sudden, what the respectability is gone. So, you know, the scriptures tell us that, let's go through this again. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. Even though I know that the scripture says that a man can have more than one, when you come into this ministry, you got to abide by the scriptures. So it can't be a leader in the church and then go contrary to the scriptures. If I was laity, that might be a different thing, but I'm not. Vigilant. That means I'm on the lookout. I'm always vigilant to what's going on and looking out for what my job is to look out for the congregation's soul, to make sure that, hey, if we're having problems, that we try to deal with those things. If I see things coming that that would be adverse, have an adverse effect, or will have a positive effect, I should be vigilant about it, to be looking at it, you know, be having my eyes on the flock. I can't even stand to have a buzz, so I'm not going to drink enough wine to even give me a buzz, and it don't even take that much. I remember about, had to be 5 or 6 years ago now. I wanted to start drinking some wine because it's supposed to be good for your blood. It said red wine. And I got one of these little cups, and I poured about, it was like a little children's cup, little birthday party cup, you know, one of those little cups like that, and filled it not even halfway and drank that and got a buzz. I said, something wrong. So, no, I always want to be sober. I always want to I remember the days of getting drunk, getting a buzz, smoking weed. I took all that from me, and I thank him for it. When he took cigarettes, he took the drinking, because I knew if I drank, I would smoke. And I had made a promise to him I would never smoke again. So, and that's been going on almost, been here 26 years, somewhere in there, of good behavior. Yeah, this is this good behavior, not beating your wife, even though she may make you want to sometimes. Not raising your hand to your children or to your wife. Not going out and being riotous in the streets. Going out and gambling to the casinos and, you know, doing all this kind of stuff. Nothing that's going to make people say, oh, you a man of Yah? And you doing that? Like, I can't believe this brother on YouTube. I guess they busted him. But, you know, he had the pass over at a strip club. And his congregation went. I'm like, how do you do that? But then he says he frequents those clubs, and, you know, with the word of Yah, I'm like, brother, who you think you're fooling? I can't say that you don't ever talk about Yah, but you know what? You keep putting all that stuff in your face, sooner or later, you're gonna crumble. So I just, you know, that right there, just the appearance of it, is not good. Given to hospitality. Come on down. Come on out. Apt to teach. One thing I love is this word and teaching this word. Yeah. Not given to wine. As I said, I don't drink, don't smoke. Not that I have never done those things. I mean, when I was younger, it was on. But Yah took those things away. And that's why I know that if anybody who really wants to quit those things, if they give it to Yah, don't even give it to Yah. Make Yah a promise you won't do it. And then you find out how much you fear him. Because if you make a promise to him and then you go back on it, how much fear was really there? No striker. Not greedy, a filthy lucre. Now, there's no striker deal. A lot of times with a lot of men, what they fall into is they read those verses in Genesis where it tells the woman that her husband shall rule over her. And then they think that gives them authority to strike her. My father was a woman beater. I swore that I would never be one just because of that. But, you know, when I'm reading in the word itself doesn't give me the authority to beat my wife. So, no. Not greedy or filthy lucre. I can't see. I don't take my own money and go gamble or spend it on things that, you know, who's got money just to waste? I don't have money. You know, I quit. One of the reasons I also quit smoking was this was before cigarettes became a dollar a pack. And I said, I'm not paying a dollar a pack for no cigarettes. I knew that in my mind because to me that is a waste. It's a waste of money. I could that dollar could go somewhere else. But also the Most High had told me I had to quit. But I didn't even, excuse me, I didn't like smoking. I had gotten to the point where I didn't like smoking. But I couldn't quit. It seems like, you know, it's just one of those habits that just had me, and I could not let it go. And I had to, you know, I had to go to the Most High because I didn't love myself enough to quit. So I knew that I loved him enough, and that if I made a promise to him, that I would quit. So, you know, you got to do those things. But to take your money and to spend it on things, you know, I don't understand it when people will say they are in need, but then they got, you know, they got all this alcohol around, they got all the cigarettes around, they got all this weed around. You know, they're going out and they're spending their money on things that they don't really need. So I'm looking and saying, okay, what is it? I know when I drank heavy, it was because I was coming out of a bad marriage. And it was my excuse to drink. So what is it that you're running from? What is it that you are, you know, you're trying to get away from? What are you trying to, what feelings are you trying to dull? That's what really needs to be dealt with. But to, you know, to just take not my own money, now I'll take the Most High's money, the money that he says is his, that he even gives to me. How I couldn't see myself taking that and using it for anything other than his business. Anything else would be, you know, for me it's just unconscionable, it's unthinkable. So I can't see how somebody would take the tithes and offerings or anything like that and go to a club, go to a casino with that money. That to me just doesn't compute. Patient. I still have to work on that, and I consider myself to be very patient. However, I still know that I still have a lot of work to do, because once my patience runs out, then it becomes a hot button. You know, I guess I would have to say I'm patient up until the point I'm not. So when, you know, when dealing with people, I will bend over backwards. And I will give, you know, multiple chances to repent and what have you. But then if when they show that they are not going to repent, that they're going to keep doing the same thing and that they're just using people or whatever, then, yeah, once I'm done with it, I'm done. It's hard for me to turn around and go back the other way. Now, I will forgive them, but like I said, I will deal with you from a distance at that point, because it's more grievous to deal with you up front. If you are truly repentant, then I'm all for giving you those chances. And, you know, and genuinely, you know, being on your side. But, you know, when you've been here a minute and you deal with people, then you know the games people play. Say one thing, and then, if you know, I have always been a man of my word. That's the way my father taught me. So let it be said, so let it be done. If it come out your mouth, did you say you're going to do it or not do it? Let that be what stands. So if I tell you I'm going to do something, you best believe that if I don't do it, there's something really, really hindering me from doing it. Other than that, I'm gonna go to my own discomfort to do it, because I told you I would. So, you know, I personally look at the world this way. If you lose everything you have, and your word is no good, then what good are you? If all you got is your word and that's all you had left and everything else was taken from you and your word was no good, man, that is, you know, no integrity, no can't be counted on. Those are things that we are 100% in control of. So that, you know, for me, when you're dealing with me, that, you know, that is like a core value. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. If you say you're not going to do something, then don't do it. Not a brawler. You know, I found that the only time somebody really gets into brawls is when they are still got that worldly spirit in them, where, you know, they just want to get out there, argue and be in contention and fight. And, you know, usually a lot of this is geared from alcohol. So protecting yourself and family is one thing. Fighting for the sake of just fighting because you like to fight. You know, now, I had to get on my wife about this. I don't care what other people are doing in their houses. What I care about is what goes on in mine.
Amen.
So I can care less what so-and-so is doing. What are we doing here? You know, I could care less if what they have. Them having it don't help me.
Amen.
So, you know, I can appreciate that, you know, they've gotten things and what have you, but I don't look on what other people have and then desire it because they have it. You know, I have to say, Yah has blessed me. Anything and everything that I've wanted, I've been able to get if I want it. But I don't go and look at, oh, I got to have this car because this person has this car. Or I got to have this type of house because this person has this type of house. Or I got to have this type of furniture because this person or these people, no. I don't want things because other people have them. And so I don't look at what, you know, what they have. I go over to your house, you know, and your house is clean and it looks good, I'll compliment you on your house. I'm not going to sit there and say, oh, when did you get that? How'd you get it? I want that too. No. It's just not a good way to be. So, you know, I'm never going to look at somebody and say, I don't care if they're a billionaire. You got what you got. Yah bless you. Yah has blessed me with what he's given me, and I'm satisfied. And even when we lacked, you know, as children, we didn't know any better. We were satisfied. I don't ever recall, except for food, where I've desired where I wanted what somebody else had, even as a child. So not to be covetous and wanting, you know, someone else's spouse, a marriage like they have, whatever, covetous in any of those things. One that rules well his own house. You know, what I have learned through life is that no matter how you raise your children, they are never going to be 100% happy. You know, and you can pour yourself, you can pour everything out to them. There's going to be something that in their eyes or their minds that you did that you shouldn't do or you didn't do that you should have done. Because they want that ideal life. As an example, my parents, I played sports in school. My parents never came to any of my games. Okay, and so it was just not something that was done. They were working, and when they got off, you know, if I had to walk the 4 or 5 miles to wherever I had to go, that's what I did because I wanted to play. But all of my kids, because my parents didn't come to my, you know, events like that, I never missed any of my kids' games. And I would set my schedule to make sure, you know, that I didn't miss. Now, when they were in first grade, second grade, I was like, no, they can't even remember this anyway. Fifth, sixth grade and up through high school, never missed. If they played, you know, sports, was there. Because my parents weren't for me. But still, and again, my kids never wanted for anything. But at the same time, I see the negativity in that because they don't really appreciate things.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, it is, so, you know, I just learned, you know, your kids don't come with a manual. You do what you, you know, I brought them up in the church, in the Bible, in scripture. Was I hard on them? Yes. You know, it's very rare you can go to church with a 4 or 5 year old and a 2 year old, and they don't make noise. You know,
right.
You say your kids are just so well behaved, but you know, it wasn't a matter of beating them, but it was a matter of disciplining them. Like, you know, when my wife would keep them, she would be like, she would get on them for every 10th thing that they did. But when I was around, it's every time you did something wrong, I was on you. And I never let it slide so that I could just look at them.
Huh.
And they knew, time to straighten up. So that has always been that way. You know, now my son is like, you know, you were hard. And with his son, then he doesn't want to be like the disciplinarian. I said, well, you'll learn. You'll learn that spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, that's true. So, you know, I've always tried to be even-handed and find other ways other than beating. So what's a motivator? Mm-hmm. Oh, you don't like being in your room alone? Then you can go to your room alone until I find out that that's what they really want. Oh, no, that's not a punishment. So it's not a motivator. So, no, you sit here and sit up under us, those types of things. So, you know, we want to rule well. And with gravity, let's look at this word gravity. What verse is that in? Okay, that's the Greek word semnate, venerableness, probity, honesty. Okay. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of Elohim? That says a lot within itself, because the church is supposed to be like family. And when you are dealing with people, everybody doesn't grow up the same way. Everybody's not motivated the same way. Everybody doesn't react to the same words the same way. And so as a pastor, as a leader, you know, it's important to get to know people so that you know what motivates them, so that you know what affects them, what their values are. It's kind of hard to do long distance, because sometimes looking at a person, you can, you know, there's things that you just see, especially when they don't know you're looking at them. Like one of the things that the church did with me when they were considering me to be a deacon at that church, cleaning out the garage. And I turn around, and this brother just threw this big box at me. And he was, I think he was just trying to look to see what my reaction was going to be, you know, whether I was going to start cussing or doing whatever. But, you know, the brethren and those that come into the ministry are supposed to be tested. What kind of nature do they got? You know, I don't really understand how the brothers can even teach the word of Yah and then just be so foul-mouthed. I'm like, at some point, that ought to change. But that's just me. Do I have that dictionary? Sure I do. There was a time in my life, hey, probably every other word out of my mouth was a cuss word. Yah is able to clean up anybody. Okay, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Now, this having a good reproach and a good report of them that are without, when you are out in public, like when I was running my own business, most of my business came by word of mouth. Never had to advertise. It was just somebody else would tell somebody else about me and they would call. And Yah was good in that way. But it came down to having integrity. And if you said you were going to do something and you did it, if I said, you know, even if I bid it a job and maybe I underbid it the job, then I still had to honor it. Just had to learn next time, don't do it that way. But I still had to honor it. And where a lot of our brothers get in trouble, like even with my son and stuff and my daughters, all my children, I've taught them to have their own business. But I tell them, I say, hey, every deal needs to be a win-win. You should be happy with what you're getting paid, and the people should be happy with the service that you're providing, whatever it is. And it should be a win-win for everybody. Because if you bid a job and you underbid it and you know that you're not making any money off of it and still taking your time and you need to be someplace else making money, and you're not making money there, you still need to honor that job and do it just like you, because you're the one that you agreed to that price. And a lot of people, what they do is if they're not getting enough, if they don't feel like they got enough for the job, then they want to, you know, not show up, you know, want to halfway do things. You call them, they don't want to answer because they're not going to make any more money out of it. But the truth of the matter is they got to have their integrity. And if you that's the price you gave, then honor it. Just like, you know, it goes back to the parable that Messiah gave of people coming into the vineyard to work. And everybody, when they first, you know, they started early in the morning, let's just say they agreed for a penny. And they worked all day for that penny. And then the person that came in at the last hour, they got the same penny. And the people who were there all day got mad because, hey, we've been here all day and all we got is a penny, and they've been here an hour and they got the same penny. Isn't that what you agreed to? Mm-hmm. So why are you upset? And so those are the same values we have to take, you know, into everything that we do. If you agree to it and whatever it is, then you deliver on what you agreed to. For whatever the pay was, you know, I don't, if I have work done, if I've already checked out other places, if I decide to hire you, then I'm not going to sit there and haggle with you about the price anymore. And when it comes time to make the payment, then I'm going to make the payment. And I expect to get, you know, whatever service that we agreed upon. So a classic example, I've been in this house for almost 30 years now, and we needed to put a new driveway in because, you know, the kids stayed home, and we still got, you know, extra cars, and the kids can't park on the yard. So I finally went ahead and put a driveway in, had a new one poured, and they poured cement down the main sewer drain. And clogged it up. and they had to cut into the driveway they had just put down. And I said, well, you know, you got to make this good. And then I said, my floor is flooded, so you need to replace the carpet because that smell will never come out. And so, you know, he agreed to it. And I said, now I don't want to put carpet back down. I want tile, so let's get the price for what the carpet would be, and whatever the tile would cost, and I'll pay the difference because that's only fair. You should be replacing the carpet if I want something higher than whatever the difference is. And so, you know, he saw that, hey, I wasn't just trying to say, oh, well, you just got to replace it. And if I want this, then because you did it, then you just got to, you know, you got to pay it. You know, what's fair is fair. So we're not supposed to, you know, be trying to not use uneven weights, because the Most High hates that. He hates a cheater. And a lot of times, you know, we think we're getting over that is favorable in his eyes and it's not favorable in his eyes. You'll pay for it many times over down the road. So it's always good to be, you know, have a good report. Have, you know, people think that you and feel that you, when you deal with them, that you're dealing with them and you're fair with them, whether they're friends, whether it's business, even family. Because when you are out here and if you get a reputation for being dishonest, for cheating people, for trying to always get over, you get that reputation, you know, I learned in business, bad news travels 1,000 times faster than good news. You can do a good job for 1,000 people, do a bad job for one, and that's what everybody will hear about. So you have to have that good report. And if you have integrity and you do what you say you're going to do, and even when it's not to your advantage, even when it doesn't, when you feel like, hey, you coming out on the short end, your integrity still, should still make you do what you would do if you were happy. Because if not, then the snare of the devil is waiting. You know, some altercation, somebody want to take you to court, whatever the case may be. Most of these things can be handled way before it gets to that point. Now, for those people who are deacons and they have to be the same way because, truthfully speaking, a deacon is really supposed to be somebody in training to move up. The potential for Yah to move them into another position, and they got to have the same morals. Just as the elders, because I put elders in this same category. If you're an elder, anybody understand what the role of the elders were in Israel? Versus the priesthood? No one?
No.
All right. No. Let me give you a quick history lesson. When you go into the scriptures, the elders, the priest's job was to minister to the Most High, take care of his temple, minister to him, and then help the people in their sacrifices and their service to him. The elders' job, it wasn't the priest's job to enforce the law. It was the elders' job to enforce the law. So when the Most High gave the law, and I have to go get this, when the Most High gave the law to Israel, he gave it to the elders and the priesthood at the same time. And the elders were responsible for teaching the people. The priests were attending to Yah. And when we understand this, this office of the elder amongst our people came with great power. Because they were the enforcers. They were the policemen. They were the teachers. They were the ones that when something was brought to them and they judged on it, they carried out the sentence. And today, this has been so watered down that it's not even funny. And that's why we got a lot of the problems that we have. The elders aren't living up to their responsibility, and the people don't even give them the authority in their life to live up to it. So the elders have handled the civil matters. The priesthood handled the Most High's business. And so when we have an elder in the church, and they are living the life, they should be highly respected, whether it's male or female. But we have twisted this thing. And because a lot of the brothers don't want to fall up under authority, don't want to come up under authority, they don't want to submit themselves to anybody else, then how can they expect somebody to submit to them? I mean, you reap what you sow. If people see you going and backstabbing, you know, the elders and, you know, your teachers, your pastors, and then you all of a sudden feel like you want to lead, what do you think you should expect? You didn't give loyalty. Now, if an elder or somebody in the ministry is misbehaving, then the scripture says, let them come by two or more witnesses. One person can't bring an accusation because the one person can just say something. But according to the scriptures, you got to come by two or three. Then that should be dealt with, and it should be dealt with, you know, seriously, if it's found to be true. But since we don't really want to hold each other accountable. You can't tell me nothing. I'm a grown man, dog. No, can't be that way. Most High is not the God of confusion. He's not the God of being disordered. Everything decent and in what? Order. So, as leaders in the church, in the congregation, those types of things can't be tolerated. So, you know, I will work with anyone, but then if they can't be disciplined, I mean, even myself, if you can't be disciplined, then there's something wrong. And so those things have to exist in the body. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not saying one thing and doing another, not lying out of this side of their mouth and doing this, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. You know, at one time in history, I don't think it still is today, it may be, I don't know. At one time, though, in history in the Catholic Church, you could buy sin. You want to fornicate? Cost you this much. You want to steal this? It costs you this much. That was the way the business was done. That's filthy lucre. Or you want to cheat this person, as long as you lay a little bit more in the offering plate, then you can do five Hail Marys and five Our Fathers than you did. That's filthy lucre. You know that this deal is bad, and you are going to consent to it. It's filthy lucre. You are going to play on the emotions of the people in your congregation, and you're going to fleece them. You're going to try to make them feel guilty so that they will give. That's filthy lucre. And a lot of pastors do this type of stuff. I'm like, no. It's not right. I really do thank the Most High for the pastor that he gave me. This man was only 7 years older than me, but I really did look at him like a father. That's how much more mature he was. And I was not a young man at that time. But I really did look up to him that way because I never saw him go to the right or to the left. When I was his armor bearer, I was with him when, you know, certain situations would come up. And he could have said, that's all right. Never, ever. See women come on to him, and he was just always, always about the word. Even in business deals, when we would have evangelists and pastors, anybody coming to do a service at the church, ministry, they were always paid ahead of time before they ever did anything. When they got there in town, if they're coming from out of town, their hotel room was taken care of, their transportation was taken care of, their meals were taken care of, and then they got paid on top of that. And he would always tell the congregation, don't let nobody come here talking about the Lord told them to get that there's 10 people in here with whatever. Because we don't do that. Because now, if they do that and it's really the Spirit and it's, the Spirit is moving that way, you do as the Spirit leads you. If you don't want to give, don't give. Because we're not going to take this money and, we're not going to fleece my flock and then take the money and split it and that kind of stuff. So I think, I thank the Most High for him because he gave me that same value when it comes to, dealing with people and them doing the ministry. The labor is worthy of his hire. And you shouldn't have to come here. If I'm bringing you here to do a work, you shouldn't have to come here and have to raise your own fee. So if you come and raise no money, or you come in and raise money, it don't make a difference to you. You got paid already. That type of integrity. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You got to be true to this word, and you have to be keeping it so that you can have a pure conscience. Mm-hmm. How are you going to tell somebody don't be fornicating and you fornicate? What kind of conscience do you think you're going to really have? So, the deacons, the bishop, anybody that's in the ministry has to have, these morals. And a lot of people just, I'm seeing too many of our people just want to make excuses. Mm-hmm. I'm suffering with that. Well, then if you're suffering with that, maybe you not be holding that position right now. Because a little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. Somebody see you doing wickedness, then they feel like it's okay for them to do wickedness. And how can you say anything about it since you're doing it?
Mm-hmm.
That's a double standard, that's double-minded. So their wives have the same, and this is why I tell brothers all the time, your wives are called to the ministry just like you are. If you're called and you're married, your wife is also called. She can't be out there running the streets and doing, just living the life of the generic sinner, and then you're saying that you're leading. Because when people look at you, they're going to look at your wife too. Okay. Now, we know how women are emotional. You guys have way more emotions than a man has. It's a true fact. And to get caught up in those emotions, this is why I understand why the Most High really doesn't want females to be pastors. Because most things you can't get caught up in your emotions. Because when your emotions take over, then sometimes facts don't actually come out. Emotions come out. I feel like this, but that's not what happened. But that's what I feel like happened. Those things don't really work. But then you have a lot of men, how do I say this, with a female spirit. Not that they're gay. They were actually taught to cope like a female. Because most women cannot teach a man how to be a man. It's like a man can't really teach a woman how to be a woman. And used to be, I think it still is today, like in the early 1900s, when they would have a crime scene, when they came to the crime scene, they could tell whether a man or a woman did it from the crime scene. The more violent the scene was, the more apt it was a woman, caught up in her feelings. And she just let it out. And the crime scene would be just that violent. When a single mother, and this is not to take away anything from single mothers, because they're single mothers and they're doing the best that they can. But when a single woman tries to teach a boy how to be a man, what I have found is one or two things. Either she's going to be really, really rough on him because just by the way that a boy is, so she's going to be very rough on him to keep him in line so that when he gets bigger and stronger than her, that the fear is in him, that he just don't come at her that way, or they just don't have any control at all over him, one of the two. But still, it actually takes a man to teach a boy how to be a man, how to cope as a man, the way a man copes. And a lot of the men that we have today were never taught that. They were never taught to deal as a man, to cope as a man. All right. Again, he has to be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they have used the office of deacon well, purchased for themselves a good degree. Great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, so anybody that's in the ministry that is doing and enforcing anything, the sacraments, the ordinances, the ceremonies, they need to be walking the walk. Mm-hmm. And not just wanting to do things because they can do it. You know, if you are not handling your business, then you really should not be trying to pastor or lead people, not even teach them. Let's go to the book of, where am I at here? Go to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Let's get verses 5 and 6. The book of Titus, chapter 1. And when you have to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of Elohim, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort, encourage, and to convince the gainsayers, those people who don't believe how he believes, don't believe or don't understand the scriptures. Now, because I want to change that. It's not important that people believe how you believe, but it's important that they believe what is true. And so it is written. So the bishop and the deacon, the elders, have to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to be by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Our people, we seem to get caught in a rut. And coming into the truth, just my personal experience from those that I have dealt with that have been awakened, we want to try to use the law as a way to control people. But we don't really get into the spirit. And then we are not converted. And I'll leave that alone for right now. So whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the faith. Messiah said that one of the biggest problems with our forefathers is that they broke the commandments of Yah, how? By their own tradition. Let me just make up something. Sounds good. Let's do that. Because it seemed right to them. So maybe they didn't have a good relationship with their parents, and they thought that, hey, my parents didn't take care of me, yada, yada, yada. It's a good thing. It's a good thing if I give them anything. So it should be that way for everybody. But they caused the people to what? Break the commandments of the Most High. That's why we want to stick strictly with the word. And if we can read it, then we also have to be able to read it, what, in context. And understand. Verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. It's important that as a man or a woman of the Most High, especially if you are in a position where you are in front of people and you are leading people, that your conscience be not defiled. That your mind be not defiled. Because guess what? You're going to teach from that lens. If you are suffering with a spirit of lasciviousness or whatever other spirit that there might be out there, that's the spirit you're going to teach from. That's the lens you're going to see the scriptures through. You're going to try to find scriptures that make it to where you can do what it is that the spirit is telling you that it wants you to do. That's not a good place to be in. Because then you start teaching people, guess what? You will attract people with that same spirit. and it will be all good. And nobody will be rebuking anybody. And we'll all be going through the scriptures from that mindset. That's why it's important. It's critical that the people who are in leadership, you're supposed to be helping people who are in trouble. How can you help somebody that's in trouble if you're in trouble? Can't do it. You might have all good intentions. I'm going to go over here, I'm going to help this sister out. Have all good intentions. Ain't even got nothing contrary on your mind until you get there and that spirit gets a hold of you. And then now what should have been a prayer meeting turns into something else. And trust me, it happens to people. I've seen too many people fall in it. I'm like, okay, you shouldn't be out here doing this because evidently you still got a problem. And, you know, when people have not been converted and when they're still trying to work on themselves and they're looking to you to be the authority and then you do this, what do you think you just did to that person? So don't genuinely care about people, then, and you're suffering from these illnesses. You can't trust yourself. Can't say no. Can't care about somebody else's well-being more than your own. Then it's really ministry is not the place for you. Spirits in the world, a lot of the times, they are looking to see if you really are real. And if you got any type of that foolishness in you, if you think nobody's not looking, and it's in you, you're going to fall. Because you're dealing from a mind that's already what defiled, and a conscience that's defiled. I have no integrity. So it's important that the people that hold those positions, that they are accountable. That's why it's hard for me to you know, just take on just anybody. Because I have to know. And I've seen brothers try to run through congregations. Seen brothers, you know that a sister is alone and she's been alone for a while and she wants somebody. And then they take advantage of that. Can't go down those lanes. Let's read the last sentence on this. They profess that they know Elohim, but in works they what? Verse 16. You guys still with me?
Yes, I am.
All right, amen. Finish that for me. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know Elohim, but in works they what?
They know Elohim, but in work they deny him.
They deny him.
Abominable.
What?
That's what. Huh?
Abominable. Yeah, being abominable.
Abominable. Yes, and dishonorable. And unto every good work, reprobate.
Yeah, reprobate. Okay.
Yeah.
So when we are in position and we are not honorable and we have no integrity and we are possessed with, let's say it's a spirit of lust or a spirit of covetousness or a lying spirit, then our mind and our conscience is defiled. And then we will profess that we know Elohim, But then how do you know? But in works, they deny him. Why? Because they don't know what he says to do. That's how you know. Being abominable. That means that they are, that's like an abomination. You are doing things and saying things you ought not do and say. You are teaching things you ought not teach. That's why he says whose mouth should be what? Shut. Because they are leading people down the wrong path. Everybody's human and everybody has emotions and everybody has needs and wants. And when we are not strong and we're not well fed in this word and we're not well grounded and we don't have any integrity, if you fall once and you get away with it, you're going to fall again. And it's rare that somebody gets caught the first time they do something. And not saying it don't happen. But typically, when they get caught, they've been doing this thing for a minute. They just happen to get caught. Somebody happened to come forward. So being abominable and disobedient and to every good work, reprobate. That means a reject. They can go there intending to do a good work and end up doing something wicked because they didn't have the integrity to say, no, sister, I can't do that. No, brother, you know, that price is not fair to you. So let's figure this thing out and do what's fair to both of us. Those that are in leadership and are going to do these works have to be pure in conscience. They have to be able to do a good work. They have to be of integrity. Let's go back to the paragraph. Paragraph reads, we hold that the following sacraments stands for the ordinances and the practices, are in harmony with the scriptures and are to be observed by the church. These sacraments, ordinances and practices, are to be administered by those spiritually qualified. The qualifications are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, or 1 through, I think it goes further than that for the deacons, and then Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Anybody disagree with the qualifications as worded by the scripture?
No.
All right, more than one person on the line. This is a group thing.
Yeah, no.
All right, amen. All in favor of the verse, I mean the paragraph as it is written, say aye.
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 Opposed? All right, the ayes have it. So that you understand, for those that are here, can't speak for those that are not, but when I'm considering somebody, if I don't know them, I'm like this, I'm going to take your word until you prove that your word is no good. Then I'm going to be different with you.
Amen.
So when it comes to, a brother coming into the ministry and being in that position, then I want to know that he's real.
Amen.
Because, I don't take this lightly, and you are messing with people's lives and their eternity.
Amen.
So... I am not the hireling. That's why a few brothers aren't with us now, because I'm like, no, that mentality doesn't work. So we're not here to work over the flock. We're here to watch over the flock. And if the flock is going in the wrong direction, then we're here to what? Guide them back in the right direction.
Yes.
We're here to genuinely, I am your servant. Scripture teaches me. Your servant. And so I'm here for you. And I want you to know that. What I read, what I teach, I believe.
Amen.
I'm not trying
Amen.
To be dead.
Oh.
So I want you all to know that. And if you see me going any other way, I want you to tell me. Because I have to be held accountable just like everybody else.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So I don't take this position lightly. I'm not doing it just to be doing it. I'm not doing it just to be heard. I know that the Most High has given me, he has selected me, he has chosen me from a long time ago. And as a matter of fact, I was almost be a reject. But yeah. So when I heard that voice, trust me, I knew what he was saying. I will not forever call you. And I know that Yah has called me to do this and to be in this position. No, this is with my whole heart. So I don't want anybody to think, you know, the scriptures tells me those who will be great among you shall be the servants.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that. So it's how, you know, I try to conduct myself. Let's continue. Let us go to, we're going to get into the first section of this. What time do we have? Okay. Now, some of these things we have already covered, but this is the ordinances of them now. Baptism by immersion shall be observed as commanded in the scriptures by all who have repented of their sins and have believed on Yah, Yeshua HaMashiach, to the saving of their souls and who give clear evidence of their salvation. We're going to read the verses on this. Those who have partaken of HaMashiach by faith in his shed blood are commanded to be water baptized by immersion into HaMashiach. In this act of faith, we participate in HaMashiach's burial. So we're going to read those verses. What is baptism about? And resurrection, and receive a circumcision of the heart. So we're going to read these verses concerning these things. But the bottom line is... The bottom line is, in order to come into the kingdom, all men must be baptized in water, by the water and by the Spirit. Now, this weekend, I was in a conversation, and this person just believed, you know, just really didn't believe that you had to be baptized in water. She thought it was just the changing of your mind, reading the word of the Most High. In the word of the Most High, there is a such thing as the cleansing of your mind by the word, but that is not baptism, according to the scriptures. So let us go to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. The book of Matthew, chapter 28. And we're going to get verse 19. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I want everybody that's listening, I want you to do something for me. I want you to write your name. And when you've done it, say amen.
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 Amen. Did you write your name, or did you write the words, write your name?
I wrote my name.
I wrote my name, too.
All right, amen. So you followed the instruction, right?
Mm-hmm.
The instruction was to write your name. So I want to reread this verse 19 for you, okay? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. His name, singular or plural?
Singular.
Singular. So in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. When we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, did we do what it said to do? Because the first thing you should ask yourself, what is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son?
Jesus.
What is the name of the Holy Ghost?
Jesus.
Amen. One name. But if we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we just repeated the instruction, but we didn't do what the instruction said.
Yeah.
Everybody catch that?
I did.
Amen.
Amen.
Right, amen. So a lot of the churches are repeating the instruction, but not doing the instruction. They're baptizing you. But then they're baptizing you in titles. But the scripture tells us, for there is no other title under heaven. Anybody know what that scripture says?
Nope.
There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Father is a title. It is not the Most High's name. Son is a title. It is not Messiah's name. Holy Ghost is a title. It is who and what the Most High is. But that is not his name.
Nah.
So people are going around and they're taking people down in water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. But it says the name. Now all you got to do is go through the scriptures and see what name did the disciples use. How is it that we can be that? I don't even want to use that word. Unlearned.
Brainwashed.
Right. We're following. We're parroting what somebody else told us. Instead of doing and what the word is saying to do. So
okay.
In order to complete this verse, you have to find out what is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son?
Hmm.
What is the name of the Holy Spirit? And if you think they're all separate beings, you're going to be like, we call them Jehovah back here, and they call them Jesus right here. They don't never call the Holy Spirit a name. I don't know. Elohim is a what? Spirit.
Amen.
And before he created anything, he was a spirit.
Amen.
And he was holy. Didn't become holy, has always been holy. So by default, before he created anything, and he's a spirit and he's holy, he has to be who? The Holy Spirit.
The Most High.
He is the Most High, and that's a title, right?
Yeah.
But by default, he has to be the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because before he created anything, he was holy and he was a spirit. And then he created everything else. So this is who and what he is. We got the same being in three different forms here. Three different functions, I'll say it that way. But the scripture teaches us there's only one name. And whether you say Jesus or you say Yeshua, I'm good with either or. It's a name we're given in scripture. So when we baptize somebody, we want to baptize them in his name, just as the apostles did. They understood. You don't ever hear them saying, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They always say, be baptized in the name of what? The Lord Jesus Christ in the English.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no other name given. So why are they using titles? Lack of understanding. So when we baptize somebody, and we will be starting to baptize people, we want to make sure that we baptize them in his name. We are commanded to do so by the scripture. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 38. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. Now, we're not going to go through the whole Spirit coming down and people being filled and speaking with tongues. We have the time for those lessons. We're just going to deal with this baptism. Then Peter said unto them, oh, when you have a say, amen.
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 All right, amen. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of who?
Jesus Christ.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Tells you right there. For the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh. This is one baptism, two parts. So part A, part B, water and spirit. Messiah said you must be born of the what? Water
and
of the spirit. Part A is the water. Part B is the spirit. But it don't have to happen in that order. You can actually be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh first. Still got to go and get baptized in water. Both are required. Now, can we prove that by the scriptures? Yes, I wouldn't say it if I couldn't prove it by the scriptures. So the order doesn't matter, and I don't want us getting twisted that way. Somebody can come into the congregation and be totally repented in their heart, and Yah is ready to receive them, and he fills them with the Ruach. They still got to go down in that water. Being filled with the Ruach before you get baptized in water doesn't negate having to get baptized in the water. Maybe we should go look at that. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and what?
Be baptized.
Be baptized. Can't get around that. Okay. So let's go to Acts. No, let's actually go to Acts chapter 8 first. Book of Acts chapter 8. and we'll walk through this. And we're probably going to not finish this today, but it's important that we understand. And let's start at verse 9. Now, this is Philip. He's coming into Samaria. Remember, we ain't supposed to have anything to do with the Samaritans. Okay. But this has to tell you, if you understand the order, the fact that they're in Samaria tells you that they are not coming to Gentiles, because the Ruach HaKodesh hasn't been released to the Gentiles yet. So who are they talking to in Samaria? These are Hebrew Israelites. But that's another thing. All right. The book of Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. But there was a certain man called Simon. Simon is a sorcerer, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed. They pay attention to this man. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of Elohim, is the great power of God. Now, he's a sorcerer, but the people think that he's what? The great power of God. And he's not. Okay. And to him they had regard. That brother's important, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Elohim, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So we have the people believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of Elohim. So they heard the word of God, right?
Right.
And they heard about Messiah, and they were baptized, both men and women, right?
Right.
Okay, let's continue, because this is important. Then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive what?
The Holy Ghost.
So they had been baptized, but they hadn't received what?
The Holy Ghost.
They hadn't received the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the position most people are in even today. They get baptized, but the second part don't actually happen to them, because they weren't really taught that it had to happen to them. For as yet he was falling upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. 98% of all the church. Because they get people in there, they baptize them, and then they don't even tell them that they need to be filled with the Ruach. They just tell you, you got it. So we can see here, these people didn't what get it, right?
Right.
Then lay their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost. So they heard, they believed, they got baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until Peter and John came, and then they got hands laid on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit, okay? But the point here is that I want you to understand is that you can hear the word, and you can believe, and you can be baptized and still not get filled with the Holy Spirit. But you should be having these things done with expectation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see people hear the word, they believe, they got baptized. Okay, but in this case, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit right away. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 10. And when you have it, you say amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Now, this is Cornelius. We're not going to read all of this because we'd have to read like 46 verses. So I'm going to give you a synopsis, and then we're going to jump down. Cornelius is praying, And he's, you know, praying and asking the Most High, what else does he have to do? I pay my alms. I do this stuff. You know, I'm doing everything I know to do. What else do I have to do? And this angel came to him and told him his prayers had been heard and told him to send to Joppa for Peter. And Peter would come and tell him what he had to do. Now, this is the way the Most High works. He doesn't typically tell you what to do. He'll send somebody to you. So he says, go send for Peter. Now, let's drop down. Peter has the vision of the unclean animals, okay, in the sheet. It comes down, and these animals are all unclean. And the Spirit tells him, Peter, get down, kill, and go eat. Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean or common has ever touched my lips. What I declare to be clean, don't you declare to be unclean, Peter. I told you, you can get down. I'm the one that declared that it was unclean to begin with. So if I tell you that it's clean, then it's clean. Because he had to reconvince Peter. Peter was going to be like, uh-uh. Because now he's not telling Peter to start eating unclean animals, because these unclean animals represent the Gentile nations, okay? They were unclean to our forefathers as well. The Most High told us over and over and over again, don't mix. But we always mix. But we had some people who actually followed the law, and Peter was one of those. So I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and I need you to understand that I'm cleaning them up. He's not telling him, oh, yeah, I'm cleaning up all these unclean animals, and it's okay to eat. That's an example. So that he could equate the Gentiles to these unclean animals. Now, I'm making the Gentiles clean, and who I declare to be clean, don't you declare to be unclean. Because you know how we are. We get in the law, and the law says this. And then that's where we're going to stay at. This is where Peter was at. Uh-huh. So he had to be convinced. So he showed him this vision. It took three times to convince him. Now let's drop down. Peter leaves with these men, and he comes to Cornelius' house. And I'm summarizing, okay? And let's drop down to verse 28. And when you have it, you say amen.
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 All right, and he said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, a Gentile. But Elohim has showed me that I should not call any man what? Common or unclean. Because that's what he would have said. No, I don't associate with common or unclean people. But how are they going to hear the gospel if you don't? Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without complaining. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of Elohim. Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he is come shall speak unto you. Immediately, therefore, I sent for you. I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all present before Elohim to hear all things that are commanded you of Elohim. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that Elohim is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Not just us. In every nation, if they fear him, they know about him, they fear him, they work righteousness, they are accepted with Elohim. The word which Elohim sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord or master of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How Elohim anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for Elohim was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hang on a tree. So he's giving a testimony of a synopsis of what Messiah did and what he went through. Him Elohim raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now to all the people, but not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of Elohim, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of Elohim to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. They haven't been baptized yet, have they?
No.
They're hearing the word, and because they are already of a willing heart and repentant, and they just want to know what must we do, Ruach fell on them as Peter's talking to them. Now let's see what happens. And they of the circumcision, if you go to Acts chapter 11, you'll find out that there's six other Hebrew brothers that come with Peter. This is who this is talking about right here, they of the circumcision. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. In Acts chapter 11, you'll read that that's six brothers. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify Elohim. So, again, and we're not going to puff this up, but tongues are for a sign. You can say that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know? How do you know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Because I said so? The Most High gives a sign, okay, that we don't have to guess. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify Elohim. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid what? Water. That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. So now, that's why I say the order is not important. What's important is that you do both of them. Mm-hmm. That you are baptized in the water and that you are filled with the Ruach. Whichever one happens first, don't matter. But both of them have to happen because this is what Messiah said. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit mm-hmm. is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Most High. There is no ifs, ands, and buts about that. And in order for us to be in him, we have to have done both of these. So the first people, our people, you know, they were with Messiah. They walked with him. He said, hey, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise that I've told you about. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he had already baptized them. They go to Jerusalem, they wait. They receive the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues. And they're witnessing to all these other nations that are there at the Pentecost. Because our people had moved out into all the nations around the Mediterranean. But they were there, and they were devout men. These weren't just any men that the Most High got. These were all devout men. They were keeping the law. They were doing the things that they knew were written. And the Most High got them to be witnesses. And so they heard the apostles speak in every language that where they were born at, because a lot of these men weren't born in Israel. But they were still Hebrew Israelites. They were born in other nations. But they would come back for the feast days. So they hear them speaking, every man, in their own language. So they said, oh, somebody heard Egyptian. Somebody else heard Greek. Somebody else heard Roman. Somebody else heard Italian, Crete, whatever all these languages were. This is what they were hearing. They were hearing the apostles. The apostle might have been speaking in Hebrew. That's not what that person heard. They heard their own language. Now, we have here, would it be a miracle? Would it be a sign? Now, is Peter already talking to Cornelius in a language that Cornelius understands. Did he just explain to him about Christ?
Yeah.
And so Cornelius and his family must have understood, and Peter understood them too, right? So when he heard them, for when they heard them speak with tongues, do you think that this had to be something different?
Yeah, I think it's different.
It had to be. It had to be something that was. If I'm speaking to you in Hebrew and I just speak to you in Hebrew, is that a sign to you?
No.
So this is not what happened there. They heard them speak in a different tongue, and this tongue was a tongue that they hadn't been taught in. And this tongue was a tongue that Peter hadn't been taught in either, but it was given to him to understand it, so that he knew that what had happened. This is, anybody can say, confess that I'm filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. But the Most High gives a sign. And so a lot of people think that a lot of these people that are in these churches speaking in tongues, are there some phony people out there? You better believe it. Because people want this bad. When they read the scriptures, they understand this. They want to be included in the fold. So you got some people out there that mimic what they've heard. Because they want to be part. But guess what? Guess who tells someone that that's not the Most High? Spirit of the Most High within you will tell you that that's not me.
Okay.
That's how you know when somebody is faking. Because the Spirit of the Most High in you will tell you, that's not me. That's a mimicking spirit. But when it is the Most High, trust me, I couldn't keep from crying, but I know what I was witnessing. This is the birth of a new saint. And it's the sign that was given. But what we're looking for right here, Peter comes and he gives them the word. While he is yet speaking the word to them, they are what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they are what? Verse 48. And he commanded them to be what?
Baptized.
In the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord.
So the order, what I want you to understand is the order is not important. Okay? You can't tell somebody, oh, you got to be baptized in the water first, then you be baptized in the Spirit. Or you got to be baptized in the Spirit first and then in the water. The order is not important. The fact that what's important is that what? You get both of them. That's what's important. Not the order, but that both of them happen to you. Let's go to Acts chapter 19, and we will stop here for this evening. Acts chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 1. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, we got to find out whose disciples are these. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What are you talking about, Holy Ghost? It's a new one on us. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So these are whose disciples?
John's
disciples. And John has said, baptize them unto repentance. But let's read that. I'll let the scriptures tell us. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of what? Repentance. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, what did they do?
They get baptized in the name of the Lord, as the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. So they had already been baptized by John, right?
Right.
But now they hear about Messiah and hear that they're supposed to follow him. So they get baptized in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, I used to call this a Christian update for all those people who got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I said, now, these people had already been baptized by John unto repentance. They had to get rebaptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they didn't baptize you the correct way.
Oh.
They didn't use the name. So you need to be rebaptized again, just like John's disciples. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we see here we have John's disciples. They have not heard about Messiah. Paul tells them about Messiah and then tells them, you know, John spoke about him and said, this is the one you're supposed to follow. And when they heard that, they were obedient. And they did what? They followed the orders. They got baptized. And when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Both things have to happen. You can be baptized first in water and then receive the Spirit. We saw that in two occasions. And in the case of Cornelius and his family, they received the Holy Ghost first and then were baptized. But they completed what Messiah said. You can't get around, cannot not do what Messiah said. So we will pick up on this. We won't vote on this one this evening. We'll pick it up next Thursday in this topic, because we've got a lot of scriptures to go through concerning this one thing. So I make a motion that we close the meeting right here for tonight and that we continue it on next week.
I second.
All right, amen. This meeting is now adjourned. Let us bow our heads and let us pray. Father, yeah, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being amongst us. We thank you for caring enough about us to have your word written in a language that we can understand. Father, we just want to be doers of your word and not just hearers. Put it within us that if we have not had both water and spirit baptism, that we make that the most important thing in our life, because it is a requirement to enter into your kingdom. Doesn't matter how long ago it was. Doesn't matter how good we are. Doesn't matter how much word we know. What matters is that we are obedient to your word, and that we do those things that you say are required. So, Father, help us. If we need help, help us. If anybody goes back and listens to this message and they need help, help them. Unction them, that they might complete the process and that they might not go upon their own understanding, but that they might have the same experience that is written in this book. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen. All right.
Amen.
We will pick this up on next week. This is part of the ordinances of Yah's global kingdom. This is what the word requires concerning this particular subject, and we will finish up this subject next week. On Sunday, let me see, make sure this is right. Sunday night will be the new moon service. And that's what I was trying to prepare and send out when I was late today. Thank you for calling in, my sister. Keep me in line. I get caught up sometimes. I do. I get caught up. I think when I looked at the clock, it was 2 o'clock. So where those 3 hours went that quick. I don't know. But thank you from the bottom of my heart for calling and just reminding me. Because I don't really like to be late or out of order. And so the fact that I am, it bothers me. We want to do the new moon service. We want to invite people. Open forum. We want, you know, especially those people who are in your life that, you know, may be looking to come back to Yah. They may be in a place where they don't know if they're ready. They don't know if Yah will forgive them. We want you to invite them. And, you know, while Yah is still having mercy, while he's still dispensing grace, our loved ones who are not walking the walk, come and let them partake. Feel your genuineness in this so that they know that it is not, it is a serious thing and that Yah is taking people back. If they have fallen, if they have repented, if, you know, they're coming with their whole heart, then we want to open that opportunity to them. So that's the new moon service on Sunday night. Friday evening, I'm going to give the message that the Most High gave to me the other night. I'm going to bring that precept, a word of Yah to you, a word from Yah to you, because it is to you and me, the congregation. So I pray we can hear it and, you know, abide in it. And then he gave me another precept, depending upon when Brother Isaiah teaches, if he's going to teach Sabbath morning. I may bring this Sabbath night if I have time to buy a hat that we know not of. Because that phrase by him, I have meat that you know not of. But then he tells us what that meat is. And we, well, starting tomorrow night, we need to really understand what he was saying by that, what he meant by that saying, and what should be sustaining us. We don't really need physical meat to drive us, and this is what he was saying. And so we want to look at this and understand what his motivation is, what his motivation was, so that we can make it our motivation. If it sustains him, if we're serious about this thing and I understand what he's saying, then it will sustain us also. So we want to come and we want to get that word. I have meat that you know not of. That will be Sabbath evening. And I'll put that out. So I pray that we are all able to attend. And remember, I love you, and Yah loves you more.
Amen. Love you too, brother.
Love you and too, amen. Brother Mal.
Amen. I appreciate that. I tell you, I'll take all the love I can get. I'm serious. So much hate out there, trust me.
Man.
So let us be obedient and may Yah encounter his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. May he bless you in your coming in and in your going out. And until we meet again, shalom, my sister.
Shalom. Wow.
You have no beginning, and you have no ending. I think it's amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, he lives forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time, push a bus. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpachah, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me.